So this is the third week of our X Factor series, and Sharon told us about the care in the Jesus community, Grant about the co-workers within the Jesus community, and he beautifully reminded us that God's we are. God's we are. And today I have the honor of speaking about the culture of the Jesus community, who we are in Jesus. And so we've been focusing on Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and Grant told us that Corinth was a port city where lots of trading was happening, and it was quite wealthy as well. And so Paul starts this church in Corinth and then moves on to ministry in other places. But after a while, he gets a report that things are not going so well in Corinth. And so he writes the first letter, but this letter is not received well. And many start to reject Paul's teachings and rebel against him. So he pays a visit to Corinth, and this visit is talked about in the Bible as the painful visit. So as you can imagine, this visit didn't completely accomplish its purpose. So he writes to the Corinthians again. And so you might wonder, why did people reject Paul? Like, we talked about him as this great apostle, this great man of God. So how is it that people would start doubting him? Well, in fact, a group of men had come to Corinth and started presenting themselves as apostles. They were wealthy, they were impressive, well-spoken. And so the Corinthians started to doubt Paul's integrity and Paul's authority. They were asking themselves, how can he be an apostle? How can he be a man of God? He is poor, he is constantly under trials and sufferings. He doesn't even have a stable living situation. He's homeless most of the time. He's not an impressive speaker. So how can it be? How can he be an apostle? And so Paul is addressing their thoughts and their reactions, and he talks about reconciliation in this passage that we're talking about today. So culture, the culture of the Jesus community. But what does culture mean? What does that mean? So coming from a different culture myself, I think I've started to grasp a bit more of what culture means. So you see, culture is the ideas, the customs, the habits, the social behaviors of a particular people or community. So I thought to give you a little bit of my history and for you to understand a bit more where I'm from and my culture, I would give you a few fun facts. So Switzerland is surrounded by five countries: Austria, France, Germany, Liechtenstein, and Italy. It has four main languages. Yeah, that's right, four main languages, not just one. I do not know all of them. French is difficult enough. French, German, Italian, and Romansh. Romansh is what you would call the Swiss language, but unfortunately, it's dying. And it's interesting because our country is so small. It's actually 180 times smaller than Australia. Can you believe that? I think that when I looked up the numbers, I was like, no, this can't be real. But no, it's that small. But yet, it's so multicultural, and we speak different languages, and we have different habits. And yes, Swiss do love cheese and chocolate. That is a real thing. No jokes here. It's a real thing. Yeah. So the ideas, the customs, the habit, the social behaviors of a particular people. When I first came to Australia, there's some things that weirded me out a little bit. See, in Switzerland, we're extremely polite. So often we won't say things. We prefer not to talk if we're going to say something that could slightly offend or slightly annoy someone. We just don't say it. And I came here and I've learned about sarcasm, and it wasn't really a thing back home, so I wasn't sure how to deal with that. I was like, why are people so mean? What is going on? And I didn't realize that it was a cultural thing, and that here it's the sense of humor that is different. So today's message is going to be a bit different to what you're used to, probably, because I wanted to give you some culture statements, some identity statements of the Jesus community. So it's going to work like this, is as God's people, we, and then I'll tell you nine different points. So as God's people, we are fearers of God. Verse 11, therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, another translation adds, understand the importance of obedience and worship. So as God's people, we are aware of the greatness and the holiness of God. We have an understanding of what it means to be truly committed and dedicated to Him. And when we realize the power of salvation that is in Jesus, we cannot but share who He is and what He has done for us. We feel this urge to tell people of His redemptive power. The fear of God gives us uncommon courage. And this is not about being terrified of God, but this is about realizing who we are standing face to face with. His greatness, His goodness, His kindness. So as God's people, we fear Him. Number two, as God's people, we are known. It's still verse 11, but we are plainly known to God. In other words, He knows everything about us. He knows you, He knows me. He knows the future and the outcome of your decisions. And maybe in this season, you've asked yourself, who am I? Maybe your faith has been shaken a little because you realize that you have put your trust in the church and you have used the church as your source when really God is the source. And so maybe when we couldn't gather together again, you lost sight a little and you were wondering, who am I? Well, be reassured. God knows you. He knows. And in Him, you find who you truly are. And so Paul is defending his ministry because, as I said, the people around him thought he's not good enough to be an apostle. He's not put together. He's not a great speaker. But the truth is that they looked at the appearance and not at the heart. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And maybe people have said things about you, and maybe people have made you unconfident and made you doubt. But God looks at your heart, and He knows what's on the inside. As God's people, we are known. Number three, and this one might make you question where I'm going and what I'm doing. And maybe you'll be like, what does she mean here? Let me explain. As God's people, we are out of our mind. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God, verse 13. What I mean by that is that we dare. We don't mind looking undignified in front of King Jesus. We're in love and we're not ashamed. And we have sang that song and I love it. Because it's true, we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. We shouldn't be ashamed of the God we worship. I don't know if you've heard of Rodney Smith before. He was better known as Gypsy Smith. He was a renowned British evangelist in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And he was from London, and he put his trust in Jesus at the age of 16. And he started teaching himself how to read and how to write, and he began to practice preaching and has his gift for communicating the gospel was recognized. The Salvation Army invited him to start traveling and preaching. And so crowds of hundreds and then thousands began to gather wherever he taught. Thousands put their faith in Jesus, following his magnetic and compelling communication of the gospel. And he would lead revival gatherings and evangelistic crusades, stirring thousands to faith in Christ. And his 8 assignments with the Salvation Army led to 23,000 decisions for Jesus. And so he was asked this question: what is the secret? What's the secret to such successful, large revival gatherings? How do you do ministry like that? How do you do that? And he responded by saying, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, and draw a circle with chalk." So I don't have chalk this morning, but But I do have this rope, and I'm trying to make a circle here. I hope you can see the circle. And he said, right there in that circle, kneel down and pray brokenly and fervently that God would start a revival within that circle. Because it starts with us. It starts with us. And so today, why don't you dare looking undignified as you worship Jesus? Why don't you dare asking him to do something significant in your life, in and through you? He'll do it. I think we should dare more. Why don't we dare more? And so what's stopping you? What's stopping you? What are the things that are holding you back? As God's people, we're a little bit out of our mind. But as God's people, we are also in our right mind. What do I mean by that? We use God-given discernment, wisdom. We seek him in all that we do. And we ask for godly counsel. We surround ourselves with friends who challenge us, who help us along the journey. And we do this together. We're vulnerable with one another. We dare sharing and we dare asking for help when we need it. We're better together, people of God. And we've been saying it, and this is the theme for this year and this series, is community matters. And I believe that when we work together, God uses us so beautifully and so powerfully. As God's people, as Grant said again, God's we are. So together we build the church. Number 5, as God's people, we are compelled by love. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. It is Christ's love that fuels our passion, that motivates us. Love controls us. Love pushes us. Love is the motive. The word for compels me to hold fast. So in other words, the love of Christ is constraining us to certain courses of action. And his love should be the first and the last word in everything that we do. Because love is the greatest foundation for life, for your job, for friendship, for ministry. 1 Corinthians 13, if we have a faith that can move mountains, but we do not have love, we are nothing. And a couple verses later, but the greatest of these is love. So I don't know about you, but I tend to be a little bit of a people pleaser, and I try to do the right thing, tick the right boxes, so that it looks good to others, so that people affirm me. And maybe you are a little bit of a people pleaser as well. But I want to ask you today, what's your motive? Why do you serve? Why do you lean into church? Is it out of wanting to look a certain way or to be accepted? Or is it because God's love compels you to? God's love compels you to. As God's people, we are compelled by love. Number 6, as God's people, we live no longer for ourselves, but for him. We no longer live self-absorbed lives, but lives that are poured out for him. Lives poured out for him. We sacrifice. We obey no matter the cost. Whether we like it or not, we'll do it. We will listen. We will honor the voice of the Lord. As God's people, we will take up our cross and follow him. We serve King Jesus, first of all, and we serve others, compelled by his love, for his glory and his glory alone. Number 7, as God's people, we are new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. A fresh start, a new life. We are brand new people on the inside. And I wonder if you're aware of that. The new life that bursts out when we give it all to Jesus. We're not the same anymore. And it's not merely turning over a new leaf, but it's a new beginning, a new life under our Master Jesus Christ. And while this is true for us individually, I think Paul is saying much more. Not only are believers changed from within, but a whole new order of creation began with Christ. There's a new covenant, a new perspective, a new body, a new church all of creation renewed. So take note of this. This is not some superficial change that will be quickly replaced by something else. This is new, and it requires of us a new way of looking at people, a new way of looking at ministry, at our lives, and at the creation. So does your life reflect this new perspective? Are you ready for the new of God? Are you willing to let him do a new thing in and through you and in our core? And maybe that's going to look like letting go of your own agenda. As God's people, we are new creations. As God's people, we are reconciled, number 8. We are reconciled, made right. All this is from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against him. We have been made right. God brings us back to himself. He reconciles us. He's not counting people's sins because Jesus took our sin. And I think it's so easy to be like, oh, I messed up here. I did a mistake here. Oh no, I did it wrong all over again. Oh, if only I had done this. If only I had done that. Or maybe as the church, I think we've become really good at pointing fingers. Like, oh, look at this person. And we start counting their sins. But Jesus took our sin. He took our sin. God offered to trade his righteousness for our sin, something of immeasurable worth for something completely worthless. And so I wonder if we would start looking at those around us with Jesus' eyes and the mindset that he took our sin. So it's not our job to count people's sin. As God's people, we are ambassadors. So we have received reconciliation. We've been made right with God, but we also bring reconciliation. The verse says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul and his companions were preaching out of a concern for eternity, because the reality is that every day we walk by people who don't know Jesus. And God has given us this task, this responsibility to tell everyone of what he is doing, to send his message of reconciliation to the world forward. And so we dare not take this lightly. Our ministry, bringing people to Jesus. So how well are you fulfilling your commission as Christ's ambassador? Have you told your friends? When was the last time you told someone about Jesus? And maybe you're wondering, how can I do all this, Jane? You told us 9 different things that we are supposed to be or supposed to do in Jesus, but how can I do that? How can I truly honor God? How can I fear him? How can I minister to all these people? How can I bring reconciliation around me? How can I live as a new creation? How can I live a life poured out for him? How, you ask? This is the Message translation. That's for verse 21, how, you ask. In Christ, God put the wrong on him who never did anything wrong so we could be put right with God. So lift your eyes above and remember who he is. And as you do, you will find who you truly are, and he will give you everything that you need to hold on to his promises. The team is now going to sing a song that says, holy, holy, holy are you, God Almighty. And I pray that as we sing those words, you would be reminded of his greatness, of his power, of his mercies that are new every morning. And that you would, in the midst of that, find who you are in him. In Jesus' name, amen.